Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Did you know that the second advent of Jesus Christ is the main theme of the entire Bible? That is to say, it is the revelation of the coming King and His kingdom. To this speaks the entire weight of both Testaments and all the prophets. There is no more important topic in the entire Bible as far as God is concerned, and yet it is a subject that many Christians are willingly and willfully ignorant of. Without the second advent, the fulfillment of vast chunks of Bible prophecy remain forever unfilled. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at the importance of the Second Advent, the various prophecies that will be fulfilled at that time, as well as a look into the nature of the Millennial Kingdom when King Jesus is ruling and reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem. The time of Jacob's trouble ends with the Battle of Armageddon. When Jesus returns at the Second Coming, the followers of Antichrist are slaughtered, and the devil and his unholy trinity are bound in chains in the bottomless pit. Jesus is crowned King of Kings and rules this world from Jerusalem for 1,000 literal actual years. The second advent is the most prophesied event in the entire Bible, and yet it remains a mystery for much of the body of Christ at this hour. Join us tonight as we run the references on the second advent and see the exciting places that it takes us. Zechariah 14 verses 9 through 11 say this: "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for all these, God, that you're gathering in the chat room and all the people listening live across America and around the world. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for our salvation. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You came to this earth as a prophet. You are now functioning as a priest, according to the book of Hebrews, in heaven, and you are the propitiation for our sins, and you are the intercessor for us to the Father, and you're coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we read about in Revelation 19. Let tonight be a blessing, Father God, for all the people tuning in, and let your word go forward in spirit and in truth. And Father God, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for these people that you've gathered, and for all the people that will be listening in the archives. And we commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. It is exciting to see such a good turnout here. I turned away from watching organized sports at the beginning of 2020. It was just so disgusting and repulsive to see how everywhere that you looked, baseball, basketball, football, soccer, everything has been politicized. Everything is hammering home an agenda of some kind, and there is no more sport for entertainment. And I turned it off last year. I didn't watch 1 minute of one game last year, and I do not even even if we weren't doing this Bible study tonight, I would not be watching the Super Bowl. And I'm glad that the Lord took those things out of my system. I no longer need to watch them. I no longer want. I was never all that addicted to sports anyway. But I did like watching my football team, and I did like watching my baseball team. But now I have no desire of any kind to watch professional sports on any level. God just completely took all of that out of my system, and I'm grateful and I'm glad for that. The Bible says that we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And this morning, if you joined us for our house church Sunday morning service, we preached a message this morning on the importance of Bible doctrine and the importance of knowing how to rightly divide Scripture, what rightly dividing is. Don't you find it amazing that there are Bible teachers all across the world that are unable to fulfill the command of 2 Timothy 2:15 because they don't even know what rightly dividing is, and they are teaching other people the Bible? To me, that's a frightening thing. That's like a doctor performing surgery who's never been trained on how to use the scalpel and the retractors and all the other things that go with operations and surgery. Can you imagine what it would be like if they put you under the anesthesia and the doctor began to operate, but nobody ever trained that doctor on how to make the first incision, and they were just left to just kind of pull the napkin off of the tools and just grab whichever tool looked right and just start cutting and hoping that they were doing the right thing? How ridiculous and terrifying does that sound? And yet, from a spiritual perspective, we have Bible teachers all across America and all around the world who have never been trained to rightly divide the Scriptures according to 2 Timothy 2:15. And yet they are attempting to teach people the Bible, and that's why you have so many people who don't understand what the second advent is, what the difference between the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the rapture of the tribulation saints in Matthew chapter 24. And when we rightly divide the Bible, we understand how prophecy is established, what is for us and what is not for us. So if you're just tuning in tonight, we're going to be taking a look at the second advent of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at all the prophecies that that day is going to fulfill. And we're going to look at a lot of things connected with the nation of Israel. And there's been a lot happening there, and we're going to be looking at that tonight. I'm very, very glad that you're with us here.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. You start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. has brought heaven to us. But make no mistake, there's still more to come. When our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole again. When these tears and this pain no longer exist. No more walking, we're running as fast as we can. Consider this our second win. Almost home. Brother in one man, some of your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, I'm one free. Holding your head, keep pressing on. We are almost home.
Did you know that the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 30, it talks about the coming day at the second advent when King Jesus shows up, that the light of the sun is going to be seven times brighter than it is right now. In Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 25, we read this: "And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter." That's Matthew chapter 24. That's Revelation chapter 19. "When the towers fall." Moreover, Isaiah 30:26, "The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." And we're going to be talking tonight about that day when the sun is going to be seven times brighter. And we're going to talk about something called photosynthesis, which is the process by which plants use glucose and sunlight to create energy, which makes the plant grow. Can you imagine what would happen if plants had 700% more sunlight? Can you imagine the rate of photosynthesis that would be taking place at that moment? It would be mind-boggling. It would produce oranges and grapefruits the size of softballs. It would produce watermelons that would be almost too big to lift. And indeed, in the Old Testament, we see about grapes, the grapes of Eshcol, that were so large it took two men to carry a handful of these grapes. And Romans chapter 8 talks about the day when the curse is going to be lifted off of the earth. Did you know that the earth was cursed in Genesis chapter 3? Well, we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to look at the day that that curse gets lifted. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 21, Romans 8:21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Another thing that takes place at the second advent. And tonight we're going to be looking at a lot of different things that are associated with the day that Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not reigning invisibly right now. Now, if you're a Jehovah's Witness or if you're a Mormon, you believe that. There's lots of different religious groups and denominations that teach that there is no time of Jacob's trouble. There is no pre-tribulation rapture of the church. There is no great tribulation, that all these things happen in one single day. Harold Camping taught that from Family Radio before he died. And those things are not true. There is a difference between the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the rapture of the tribulation saints. And all these events do not take place in one single day. They take place over a 7-year period of time. And tonight we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be looking at some of the promises of that. But Jesus is not invisibly reigning with an unseen kingdom right now. You wouldn't want him to be king right now. Why? Because the book of Hebrews says that he is our advocate with the Father. He is the high priest, and that is the role that he is fulfilling right now. As the high priest, he came as a prophet. He is functioning as a high priest right now, and the day is coming, Revelation 19, when he is going to be crowned king, and he is going to return to the earth with us to claim the kingdom that was prepared for him from before the foundations of the world. Glad you're with us tonight.
That shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer, and be jubilant, my feet. His truth is marching on. Glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me as he died to make men holy. Let us live to make men free.
Hallelujah.
In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, we read this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Hal says, "Please pray for Kathy. I left her an NTEB gospel track. Said she wasn't going to church, and she was looking for something online. She says this is just what she needed. She was raised Catholic but not practicing, and she wants to know the truth." So Hal is asking for prayer for Kathy. KLU says this. KLU is asking everyone to keep her in prayer. She doesn't say what the prayer need is, but she doesn't have to. The Lord knows what the need is. So we lift KLU up in prayer tonight and ask the Lord to meet the need of her heart. Lori C. up in Maine had a good result from her surgery on Friday. And now we pray for a good result from the biopsy that surgery produced. So please keep Lori C. in your prayers, and we are praying for a good result from the biopsy. And remember, just a couple of days ago, Lulu, she got a Bible to her friend Janine, her childhood friend from the third grade, and she's a practicing Roman Catholic. And yet, she read her Ruckman Reference Bible, her King James Bible that Lulu asked that we send to her, and we did, and she has made a profession of faith. So please keep Lulu's friend Janine in your prayers. Also, please keep my friend Michelle Santiago. Her dad is still in intensive care. They don't know why he's having trouble breathing, but he is. So please keep Michelle Santiago's dad in your prayers, and that the doctors would be able to figure out what is causing the breathing difficulties there. If you're just tuning in tonight, we are going to be looking at the second advent of Jesus Christ. It's going to be an amazing time, and you and I who were saved here in the last closing hours of the church age, we are going to have a very unique view of these events, and we're going to see it all behind Jesus Christ on the backs of white horses, and I'm greatly looking forward to that time.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone.
So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long in love where men revile you.
So send I you
to lose your life in mine.
So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So
So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send, so send, so send I you.
Get ready! יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the hundreds of people in the chat room right now. We thank you for the hundreds more listening around the world. And Father God, we just pray that you'll show up tonight. These people have not come to hear from me, Lord. They've come to hear from you. And as we open up the pages of your inspired and preserved word inside the King James Bible, we just thank you, Lord. And we look towards you. We ask you, Lord, there's many prayer requests that have been lifted up to you tonight, God, and there are many needs that need to be met, and most of all, Lord, we need to meet with you. So, Father God, we just commit this time to you and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever stopped to consider when we talk about things like the second advent of Jesus Christ, and we talk about the coming king and the coming kingdom, have you ever stopped to realize what an unbelievable honor and privilege that is, that we get to talk about the coming king and we get to share that account, even though it hasn't happened yet? But we talk about it as if it has already taken place. It is a foregone conclusion. It absolutely will happen. There's no debate about that. There's no debate about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church if you take the Bible as your guide. I have never met a single person in 30 years of being a Christian, and I didn't even know about the pre-tribulation rapture until I had been saved for almost a couple of years. I wound up in the Harold Camping School of dump everything on a single day. I was a post-toasty for the first couple years that I got saved. But then somebody taught me how to rightly divide the Bible. We read in Acts chapter 8 when the Holy Spirit is taking Philip, the Apostle Philip, to go and deal with the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip turns to the eunuch and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch replied, "How can I except there be some man to guide me?" That's the principle of Bible study. But have you ever stopped to think of what an honor and a privilege that it is, that we who believe the Bible and we who have been saved by the blood of the crucified one, as we sing in that amazing version of that song, it is an honor and a privilege to be a witness and a representative for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And tonight we are going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is not ruling and reigning invisibly in the clouds, as some would teach. His kingdom has not even yet begun. He's not even king right now. We call him king. We call him the King of Kings because we read that in Revelation chapter 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 for a moment. And this is where we see that Jesus Christ indeed is returning as a king. And not just a king, but he's the King of Kings. And not just Lord, but he is the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies," that's me and you, Paul says, "that we may please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is the book of Isaiah. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I said all that to say this. Revelation 19:16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is where we start tonight. We are looking at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be running a lot of references tonight, so we really need you guys in the chat room to pay close attention because we have a lot of references that we have to get to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's take a look at this from the Apostle Paul, and let's read verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, talking about bread, not talking about his body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He's not calling anybody to eat his flesh or drink his blood. It is a remembrance of his sacrifice on the cross. And then verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He comes at the second advent. So one of the first things that we have to understand about the second advent of Jesus Christ, or the second appearance or the second coming of Jesus Christ, that there's a whole lot of things in your King James Bible that will not be fulfilled if he does not return. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, talking about the Lord's Supper, which is a remembrance, Paul says twice, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat it, as often as you drink it, do it to remember what I did for you on the cross. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, verse 26, you do show the Lord's death for how long? Till he comes back again. So if Jesus doesn't return, the Lord's Supper is meaningless, because we're supposed to be doing this memorial service, this remembrance of his body being broken on the cross to make the payment in his own blood for me and you. We're supposed to do this until he returns. If he doesn't return, it's really quite meaningless. Without the second advent, none of the covenants with Israel would be valid. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. God made a lot of promises to Israel in the Old Testament. And in Genesis chapter 15, we read this in verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God made a promise to the nation of Israel. He made a covenant with Abraham. And this is why in our day, everybody is talking about a two-state solution. They're talking about a two-state solution because God has a covenant with Abraham. And Lucifer said in Isaiah chapter 14 that he wants to take the things that belong to God. And he gives his infamous five I will statements I will ascend up to the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And the land of Israel, as you see in that photo that I just put into the chat room, that is the full size of the land of Israel at the second coming. If Jesus Christ doesn't return, that land, that promised land, does not get given to the Jewish people. God's covenant with Abraham cannot be fulfilled if Jesus Christ doesn't return to fulfill it. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Turn to the book of Exodus. That's the second book in your Bible. Exodus chapter 19. And let's take a look at this second place talking about God's covenant with the Jewish people. Exodus 19, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. God's not concerned about making America great again. God is concerned about keeping his covenant with his own people, the Jewish people. Then, verse 5, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So, in Exodus chapter 19, God is talking about his covenant with the Jewish people and the day when they are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and that they are going to be a peculiar treasure, Exodus 19:5, unto God above every other nation on the face of the earth. That's the Jewish people in Israel. Kind of sounds like God is prejudiced, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like God has a favorite. Well, guess what? He does. He absolutely does. And that's the Jewish people. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. You think America is big and strong and tough and mighty, and we are the richest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And yet, what does God say to America? Get in line with everybody else. And all of you are going to get in line behind my nation, where I have placed my name, the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem in particular. And that's what God says about Israel and the Jewish people. The Bible says that God has placed his name in Jerusalem. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we find something very interesting there. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my soul shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to this vision, so did Nathan the prophet, speak unto David the king. Now, we understand that David's kingdom is going to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. And the Bible says that he is going to sit on the throne of his father David. Luke chapter 1 verse 32. Luke chapter 1 verse 32. He, talking about Jesus Christ, shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, a lot of Jewish people don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah because he didn't come as a king and he didn't establish a kingdom. Well, when a Jewish person gets saved and they have the Holy Spirit inside them and somebody comes along and teaches them how to rightly divide, then they understand pretty quickly and pretty easily that there is a first advent and there is a second advent. One of the greatest examples in the entire Bible of rightly dividing, turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to show you one of the greatest examples in the entire Bible of rightly dividing. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Luke 4, starting in 16, talking about Jesus at the start of his earthly ministry. Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Luke 4:20 says, "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Luke 4:19 says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period." Now, let me show you why this is the greatest example of rightly dividing, in my opinion, in the entire Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. This is where Jesus was reading in Luke 4:19. Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This in Luke 4:19 is where Luke puts a period and Jesus closes the book. But as you can clearly see, Isaiah 61:2 does not stop where Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped at "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," and Luke puts a period and Jesus closes the book. But Isaiah keeps going. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Oh, we have crossed borders now. We have gone from the first coming unto the second coming. "To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise." This is the second advent. "For the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." In Luke 4:19, Jesus puts a period and closes the book, because everything that comes after is the second coming, the second advent. Isaiah 61:1 and all the way to halfway through verse 2, that is the first advent. Everything after the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, in Isaiah 61:2 is the second advent of Jesus Christ. Without the second advent, no Christian is going to inherit any kingdom at all. Let's turn to Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That inheritance is talking about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ that God has prepared for him. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's take a look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Not talking about losing our salvation, talking about losing our millennial kingdom inheritance. That's what it's talking about. It has nothing to do with salvation. Turn to Colossians 3:24. Turn to the book of Colossians 3, and let's look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Again, that has nothing to do with your salvation. That has to do with your inheritance. And that inheritance is the millennial kingdom. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to show you Christians and what we're going to be doing in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, John has already been taken up to heaven in a type of the rapture. The church age, by this point, has come to an end because the church has been removed from earth to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, Titus 2:13. This is flight 777. And here in Revelation chapter 5, we see all of the saints, the church age saints, and we're up in heaven. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. And I'm going to show you what we're going to be doing in the millennial kingdom. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the church, the born-again church. And look at what we're going to be doing in the millennial kingdom. Revelation 5:10, And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. How do I know this is the millennial kingdom? Because Revelation chapter 5 verse 10 shows the born again church raptured in heaven and talking about us as kings and priests who are going to reign on the earth at some future point. That point has to be future of Revelation chapter 5. And I've already given you those verses from Revelation 19, verse 14, that shows us mounting up on white horses and coming back with Jesus Christ. And what are we going to do? Revelation 5:10, And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That means that by the time that we are raptured, we still have not become kings and priests. And we still not,
I'm getting tongue-tied tonight. Revelation 5 shows us that the time in which we are going to rule in reign is yet future of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 1 also talks about that when Jesus is giving the opening introductions to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and, well, 4 through 6. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is how we know that this passage is talking about the church. It's not talking about tribulation saints. Revelation 6 and Revelation 7 says that the tribulation saints have to wash themselves. But we in the church age have been washed from our sins with his own blood. And look at verse 6 of Revelation 1. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there is that theme of church age believers after the rapture, when we're in heaven, part of the inheritance that Paul talks about. Paul talks about the inheritance that we are going to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that inheritance is the right to rule and reign during the millennial kingdom. Now, if you're a backslidden Christian, if you have nothing that gets you through the judgment seat of Christ, if when your works are put into the fire of the judgment seat of Christ and all of your works are burned up and nothing makes it through the fire, it is highly likely that you will not receive your portion of the inheritance. This is why we are always constantly talking about, if you have been listening to any of these programs for any length of time, what do we always talk about? Get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ while there is still time to do it. I say it on almost every single program, and I've been saying it for almost 12 years now. And I'm going to keep saying it until I don't have a voice anymore. I'm going to keep saying it until the wheels come off the bus. Because if you're going to get any practical application from these Bible studies, the main goal behind these Bible studies is to get, if you're not saved, it's to get you saved. And if you are saved, it's to help you to get something done for Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd said, only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, now look, I understand. We live in a chaotic world, and we are distracted constantly. And the cares of this life affect everybody. We have sick relatives and loved ones and people dying. We have a raging virus that is going global. We have the United States, which is being taken over by the New World Order. We're seeing dictators rising all over the world, and it's a crazy time to be alive. And it's a very easy time to get distracted. But let me, and I understand that thinking about the judgment seat of Christ may not be very high on your list of things to think about, but believe me when I tell you, you better think about it. You better have something to put in that fire that's going to make it through the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about Lulu. She got a burden for her friend, her childhood friend, Janine. And she wrote to me and said, would you please send one of those Ruckman reference Bibles to my Catholic friend Janine? I am burdened for her soul. I love her, and I want her to be with me in heaven. And Lulu got a burden for her friend. and she made sure that a King James Bible was sent to her, and then she followed up, and she said that her friend made a profession of faith, and we rejoice in that. We're praying for Janine. I used to be a Roman Catholic, and then I became a born-again Christian. But the point of what I'm saying is, what Lulu did when she got a burden for her friend, that is a work that is going to make it through the judgment seat of Christ. That is a work that is going to give her a crown in that day. And that's, when I talk about getting something done for Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about building programs. I'm not talking about bus ministries. I'm not talking about anything other than leading lost people to Jesus Christ and preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God. And if you'll do that, if you'll get a burden for the lost people around you and begin to pray for their souls, you're gonna, and that's what I mean when I say get something done for Jesus Christ. If you'll get a burden, like Lulu got a burden for her friend, and she saw that burden all the way through to her friend making a profession of faith, that brought tears to my eyes. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here. Why do you think I spend all this time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday afternoon, Monday afternoon, and countless dozens and dozens and dozens of articles every single month? Why do I spend so much time doing this? Because God gave me a burden, He gave me a ministry, and He said, go teach the people and tell them to get something done for me so that they have something that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why we do what we do. C.T. Studd said it the best, only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Jesus Christ will last and make it through the judgment seat of Christ. We have to take our first break of the night, but we're going to be back. Stay with us. It started out great, but it's going to get better because the King is coming.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter anymore. You land I'm longing for you, and someday
By Greater Vision, talking about Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4, where we read this, "Thou shalt be no more termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hesabah, and thy land Beulah," Beulah land. "For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." That's exactly what we're talking about. We are talking about Jesus Christ returning at the second coming. And he is going to fulfill God's covenant with Abraham. And it's going to be a very, very exciting time. And we are going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ on horses. And we read about that in Revelation 19:14. And hopefully, in the first half hour, I was able to make it real for you. I was able to make it exciting for you, because I think of the second coming as a very, very exciting time. But to the people who are living on the earth, they're not going to think it's such a big deal. Now, the Jewish remnant that is being kept safe in Sela Petra, they are going to rejoice. But turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, and I'll show you what the attitude of this unsaved world is going to be when Jesus returns. It's not going to be a whole lot of shouting for joy. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." When Jesus returns, it's going to be a crazy, crazy time. Have you ever ridden horseback? Have you ever ridden horseback through outer space? Well, if you're saved and you're born again, the day's coming when that's exactly what you're going to do. Lulu is asking a question. She says, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, Revelation chapter 1, 4 through 6, is this where we are? That's exactly where we are. John, verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia. He is addressing himself to the church age. This is us. And there are seven dispensations or seven ages of the church age. And he says, Revelation 1, verse 4 through 6, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and to Jesus Christ, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us," the church, and washed us, the church, from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, the church, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that is absolutely us. Lulu wanted to know, is that us? That is us. Absolutely right. So let's get back on the trail here, talking about prophecies that need to be fulfilled when Jesus returns at the second coming. And I gave you Ephesians 5:5 and 2 Timothy 2:12. I can't remember if I gave you Colossians 3:24. Let me just give it to you again. Actually, let's do Colossians 3:22 through 24. Colossians 3:22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Every place, if you want to write this note down, it might be helpful for you. Every place that Paul talks about receiving an inheritance or losing an inheritance, a lot of people who don't rightly divide, they assume that when it's talking about losing your inheritance, that it is talking about losing your salvation. And that is not true. Your inheritance has to do with your sanctification. It is, your inheritance is not connected with your salvation. And let me see if I can find a couple of good verses from the Apostle Paul that would back me up on that. And indeed we can. Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18, Paul is talking to Agrippa, and he says that when he was knocked off his horse in Acts chapter 9, Jesus, the commission that Jesus gave to the apostle Paul was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That inheritance is ruling and reigning as kings and priests in the millennial kingdom. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what the hope of his calling is, and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. I gave you Colossians 3:24, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So whenever the Apostle Paul is talking about our inheritance, that is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if you have an inheritance, if you don't lose it, then you're going to rule and reign as a king and a priest with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Wouldn't that be great? We've been doing Now the End Begins for 12 years. Imagine doing it for 200 years. Imagine doing it for 900 or 1,000 years. You know what Adolf Hitler said? Adolf Hitler said that his Reich, his Third Reich, was going to last for 1,000 years. Where do you think he got that from? Well, he stole that from the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And many, many dictators who have been a type of Antichrist, they all have this delusion that their Reich or their reign or their kingdom that they create by subjugating other people is going to last for 1,000 years. Why do they say 1,000 years? Because that is the messianic reign of Jesus Christ. Cheryl is asking a good question. Can you lose and regain crowns and inheritances? the question that Cheryl is asking, what if you have a Christian who is deeply backslidden and spends an extended period of time in a backslidden state doing absolutely nothing for the Lord and committing grievous sins? Cheryl wants to know, is it possible? Now, obviously, when you're existing in that condition as a born-again child of God and you are backslidden from the Lord, and the remedy for backsliding is found in 1 John 1:9. This is how you get out of that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you find yourself in a backslidden state and you desire to get out of it, well, that's what 1 John 1:9 is there for. You confess your sin to Jesus Christ. He washes you clean. You've already been forgiven the day you got saved. But now 1 John 1:9 is the verse that when you apply it, that is what restores fellowship between you and the Lord. You don't get saved again. You can only get saved one time. But 1 John 1:9 shows what you need to do if you're in a backslidden state. You need to confess your sin, not to a priest, not to your friends, not to your pastor. You need to confess your sins to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "For there is one mediator between God and man." Only one. It's not the Catholic Pope. It's not your pastor. It's not any priest. It's not any deacon or elder or presbyter or whatever those terms are. The only mediator between you and God is Jesus Christ. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Talking to saved people. 1 John 1:9 is talking to saved people. Now, 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who were taken captive by him at his will. If you are a Christian listening to the sound of my voice, and you are in a backslidden condition, you need to, if you want to reverse that, and if you're saved, you should want to reverse that. You have to realize that you're backslidden because you have allowed yourself to be snared by the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, you got yourself in, you get yourself out. If you go to AA, they'll tell you that you need to change people, places, and things. If you are a born-again Christian and you're in a backslidden condition, you need to recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. And then you need to apply 1 John 1:9. Now, I said all that to say this. Cheryl wants to know, is it possible to gain ground or make up lost ground after you've been backslidden? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically talk about that, but in the 30 years that I've been walking with the Lord and reading his book and believing his book, I believe that the Bible shows us enough of the character of God that if you sincerely desire to try to make up what you dropped, what you lost, what your sinful actions caused, if you have an honest desire to try and fix that, I believe that Jesus, the Bible says that a smoking flax and a burning reed he shall not quench. If there's just a little bit of life left in it, Jesus Christ is not going to stomp on it. He's going to encourage that. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? After this same man, this malefactor, had spit in his face and mocked him openly and publicly, well, that man changed his mind. He repented. He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And immediately Jesus says, I promise you that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In one moment, that malefactor who was about to be dropped into the pit of hell, like his buddy on the other side was, he threw up a last minute jump shot. He was sincere, though. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And Jesus says, absolutely, no problem at all. You'll be with me in paradise today. So, what would I do if I was in a backslidden condition and I wanted to make up ground? I would do 1 John 1:9. I would confess my sins to Jesus Christ. I would get washed clean. I would recover myself from the snare of the devil. And then I would work as hard as I could to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God, to work to see lost people get saved, to see saved people get on fire for God. I would say, God, give me a job to do. I'll go out. I don't need a fancy church. I don't need a fancy pulpit. I would take my King James Bible. I would go out to where the people are, and I would preach and teach and hand out gospel tracts and invite people to get saved. That's what I would do. And if the Lord would allow me time to do that, I believe that when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, that I will indeed have made up at least a little bit of that lost time, a little bit of that lost ground. So that's how I look at that. And I believe absolutely there are many things, like the prodigal son. Chrissy is talking about the prodigal son. That prodigal son could never undo the damage that he did. But the father on the front porch, when that son returned home, he made it possible for that son to reclaim his place within the family. And the father allowed the son who came back room and opportunity to make up a little bit of that lost ground. So that's what I would do if I were that person. And believe me, in the 30 years that I've been saved, at various points, I have been that person. And if you're honest with yourself, if you have been saved for any length of time, you know that you haven't always walked the path rightly or tightly or properly. And the vast majority of us have had times and seasons, hopefully short ones, where we have drifted away, where we have backslidden, and even if we weren't living in an openly sinful manner, we were basically neutral when it came to getting something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us, most of us, have that testimony. But you know what? The good thing is, God is gracious. And if you want to get back on the path, if you want to recover yourself from the snare of the devil, you absolutely can. There is no question about it. And so that's what I would do. And I believe that God will honor that. Absolutely. So hopefully, Cheryl, that answered your question. Without the second advent, there will never be lasting peace on this planet. If Jesus doesn't return at the second advent, you are not going to have any sort of a lasting peace ever. Think of all the dozens of, if you're over the age of 35 or 40, think of all the wars that you have already seen. And then just go back to the middle 1800s. Go back from right now, back to 1861, back to the Civil War. And how many dozens and dozens of wars have been fought over the last 150 years? And then, of course, there's World War I, which was the war to end all wars. And then World War II, which was the war to make the world safe for democracy. And it is just war after war after war. And that's going to be the condition of this world until Jesus Christ returns. If he doesn't return, it is going to be one war after another. Psalm chapter 2, verses 12 through 6. Psalm 2, 6 through 12. I had it backwards. Psalm 2, 6 through 12. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and with rejoicing, with trembling. Kiss the Son, capital S-O-N, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Turn to Psalm 72. Turn to Psalm 72. Let's look at verse 1. Psalm 72, verse 1. A psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains, this is like Zechariah 14, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. This entire psalm, Psalm 72, one going down to just about verse 20, this is all talking about Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. Psalm 72, 15, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole world, earth, be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David the son of Jesse are ended. And that's how it's going to be in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. At the top of the hour, I played that song Beulah Land, which is one of my favorite songs. And that particular version, there were two songs when I first got saved. And I, after a while, somebody led me to Christian radio. The first song that I fell in love with was Beulah Land by Greater Vision. And the second song that really was very meaningful to me when I first got saved was this next song by Steve Green called People Need the Lord.
I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. at the end of broken dreams is the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize?
People need the Lord, and I absolutely do. I need the Lord in my daily life, waking and sleeping, and my constant prayer to God is that He would lead and guide and direct. He would provide and protect and take care of all the needs that I know about and the ones that I have yet to discover. And that's the God that we serve. He lives outside of time. And the Bible says He was the same yesterday, today, forever. God never changes. Angela has a question talking about communion. And she wants to know, is this something that has to be done with other saints? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Angela is asking about the Lord's Supper. In the Catholic Church, they call it the Mass, and they have a wafer which they call the host, and they call it the host because they believe in a doctrine that they themselves created called transubstantiation. That when the Roman Catholic priest prays over the bread and the wine that they call the elements, that bread turns into the body of Christ, literally, and that wine, that alcoholic wine, turns into the blood of Christ, literally, But that's not what the Lord's Supper is all about. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see something a little bit different than that. And Angela wants to know, is this something that needs to be done in the company of other saints? Let's take a look at the first time that it happened. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, the very first time that this took place, it was the Lord's Supper, and it was the Last Supper. And it took place with Jesus and his 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil. That was Judas Iscariot. And this was done in a group setting. Historically, the Lord's Supper, or the act of communion, in which we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it is historically done when the body of Christ is meeting together as a group. Now, over the years and centuries and even millennia, it's been two millennia now, a lot of different rules and creeds and rituals and formulas. There are churches that do it every single Sunday morning or Sunday evening. There are churches that only do it once or twice a year. There is no amount of times that we are required as the body of Christ to do it. Paul simply says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. And so there is no minimum amount of time that the Lord's Supper remembrance needs to be performed. But there are some stipulations that go with it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Talking about God taking people home because they did not want to repent. They didn't want to get right, so God took them. And Paul says in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So the celebration of the Lord's Supper, of his death, burial, and resurrection at Calvary, it is a time of inner reflection. It is a time of, if there's something that you need to get right with God, you need to get right with God before you partake in that remembrance. So I said all that to say this. Does it have to be done in a group setting? I see nothing about it being mandatory. If you were on a desert island and you were completely by yourself, you absolutely could do that. Jessica is saying, I did it unworthily before. Does that mean that I am finished? I was sinning. No, that does not mean that you were finished. What does 1 John 1:9 say? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jessica raises a very good question. What if you realize right now that you're not right with God? What if you realize right now that you partook in the Lord's Supper and you didn't have your sins under the blood. Get them under the blood right now. If you're still alive, you have time to get it right. The only time when your time is up is when you are dead and you are in heaven. Then there is no more time to fix it. You can fix it right here and right now if that is the desire of your heart. But you have to be willing to forsake your sin. How many times do you need to forsake your sin? As often as it comes up before you. Every day you have to make the decision to do good or to do evil, to do right or to do wrong, to serve the Lord or to serve yourself. These are decisions that we make on a daily basis. Bible study is not something that you do once or twice. It is not something that you do for a period of time. If you're a born-again Christian, you should be studying the Word for the rest of your natural life. It doesn't end, it doesn't stop. If you're a born-again Christian, there's no retirement. You don't get to quit. You don't get to stop. It doesn't matter if you're in your 60s or your 70s or your 80s or your 90s. I knew a brother, his name was Lucky, and he died at the age of 93. And I met him about 6 years ago, street preaching, and at the time, he was probably in his mid-80s. And Brother Lucky was the type of person that he never quit, he never stopped, and even when he spent his last year in and out of a nursing home, every time he would find himself back in the nursing home, he would be witnessing and sharing the gospel with the people in his room, down the hallway, the people at the snack bar, wherever he found them. Brother Lucky never retired and he never quit. And to the day that he died, he was trying to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 93 in a nursing home. There is no quit. There is no retiring. And that's just the way it goes. And we find ourselves in a day and an age where so many things, they pull at us from every single direction. And there has never been a time where there has been more temptation that is easier to get than the 21st century. It is literally streamed in through electronic devices. It is everywhere. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to resist the temptation. And when we fall, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we're supposed to do. And how long are we supposed to do that? Every single day. How often do you brush your teeth? Once a week? Once a month? Once a day, twice a day, three times a day. You brush your teeth a minimum of twice a day when you wake up and right before you go to sleep. But you do it every day. You do it multiple times per day. How often do you take a shower? If you live in a hot place like Florida, sometimes in the summertime, I'll have to take a shower when I get up in the morning, and I'll take one before I go to bed at night, because in Florida, you sweat a lot. Very, very often, the summers here are 100 degrees with 100% humidity. It gets very hot here in Florida. How often do you have to shower? As often as you need to get the dirt off. How often should you confess your sins? As often as you sin. That's why the Apostle Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. That does not mean being on your knees constantly reciting some formulaic prayer, but Paul is talking about having a running dialogue with the Lord from the moment that you wake up to the moment you lay your head on the pillow to go to sleep. And you check in with God constantly and to make sure that you're on the right path, doing the right thing, doing the right at the right time. And that's how we're supposed to live our lives. The war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. And what do we say? We say, to the fight. That's what we say. We say, to the fight. And when does the fight end? It ends when you die or when the Lord takes you home. And it does not end one moment before that. So as we are coming to the end of our time tonight, we still have about another 12 minutes. But I want you to consider the things that we were talking about tonight, the importance of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the fulfilling of long-standing Bible prophecy. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the entire Bible from God's perspective. It is not the moment that God's Son was killed by his own creation. That's not the greatest moment from God's perspective. If your son was assassinated by people who hate him, would that be the greatest day of your life? No, that would not be the greatest day of your life. But the day that God is looking forward to is the day when his son receives the kingdom that has been prepared for him. Daniel 7:22 says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's right there in Daniel chapter 7. Zechariah 8 verse 3. Zechariah 8:3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. That's what it's called when Jesus returns at the second coming. But you want to know what it's called when Antichrist is on the scene? Revelation 11:8, talking about Jerusalem. Revelation 11:8, and their dead bodies, talking about the two witnesses, shall lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's kind of funny, right? Zechariah 8:3 talks about the holy city in the midst of Jerusalem being called a city of truth because the King of Truth is going to be there. But until he arrives, Jerusalem is seen by God in the time of Jacob's trouble as Sodom and Egypt. That's a scary thought. Zechariah 14:4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it to the south. That's when Jesus returns and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. Isaiah 66, verse 12. Isaiah 66:12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. This is what it's going to be like when Jesus returns at the second advent. And all of these great events that are going to be taking place, and all of this tremendous Bible prophecy that is going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns. And then that's where you're going to see Revelation chapter 20, the battle of Gog and Magog. The battle of Gog and Magog does not take place until after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. The battle of Armageddon takes place at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. Ezekiel chapter 38 is talking about the battle of Gog and Magog. And Ezekiel chapter 39, Ezekiel 39 is talking about the battle of Armageddon. It's kind of funny that God puts that in reverse order. You would think that Ezekiel 38 would be the battle of Armageddon, but it's not. God puts the last one first and the first one last. And that, all by itself, is a biblical principle that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. And I'm putting a link in the chat room right now. If you want to study the two wars that are found in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about the battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place in Revelation chapter 20 after the millennial kingdom. And Ezekiel 39 talks about the battle of Armageddon, which takes place in Revelation 19 at the second coming. They are not the same. They are two different wars, and they are separated by a thousand-year period. And with that, we have come to the end of our time for tonight. I thank you so much for tuning in. Please remember all the prayer requests. Please pray for a good result for Lori C. with her biopsy. Please pray for Michelle Santiago's father, the doctors will figure out what is wrong with him and that he'll be able to get a healing. And please remember to lift each other up in prayer. Pray for Janine, Lulu's friend, who has made a profession of faith. And let's start praying that she'll somehow be able to tune into these programs and to be able to join us. I think that would be fantastic. Lulu says that she doesn't do well with a computer and she doesn't know much about technology. But let's just pray if there might be a way to get Lulu's friend Janine listening to these broadcasts. Thank you so much for tuning in, everybody. And please join us right back here tomorrow at noon Eastern time for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Man, oh man, do we have a lot to talk about tomorrow. There is so much stuff going on. And we're going to talk about that at noon tomorrow, Eastern Standard Time. We are going to talk about the events that are taking place across America and around the world. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Have a great night, everybody.